Psalm 27. This psalm breaks down logically into two parts, verses 1 through 6, 7 through 12, and then it has a conclusion, verses 13 and 14. If you look at it carefully, you'll find that it breathes an entirely different atmosphere in the first 6 verses in contrast to the next 6 verses. We'll explain that in the will of God later. But this is a Psalm of David. I'm reading from the 1901 version, and notice carefully one of the verses that I read. I will leave something out for this reason. Whenever you see words in italics in your Bible, they have been supplied. They are conjectures. They think this is what is meant, but they don't know. And so what I will do is to read exactly what we have here, and then see the difference. Psalm 27, starting at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers came upon me to eat up my flesh, even mine adversaries and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though in hosts should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, even then will I be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me secretly in his pavilion. In the covert of his tabernacle will he hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. And I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. My heart hath said unto thee, seek ye my face. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Cast me not off, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine adversaries, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let thy heart take courage. Yea, wait thou for the Lord. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that from the beginning of time, men have been having experiences with thee, and some you give us a verse or two about, but we rejoice when we come to this book of Psalms, when we have the abundance of experiences that men have had with thee. All these things that were written aforetime have been written for our learning. We pray that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we also may have hope, and that is our desire from this portion that we have read tonight, that the Scriptures shall impart hope and courage and strength and joy and enlightenment to our souls. And thou art able to do all of these things, and that is our desire that thou shalt do all of these things. And so look down upon us for good. We confess that we are unworthy to approach thee, to speak for thee, just as we were when you saved us. But you have saved us by grace, and by grace thou hast sustained us. And we are confident that thou shalt, having begun a good work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thy grace is sufficient for us all. And so by that grace, our Father, prepare every heart to receive thy word, and thy servant to speak thy word. Cleanse and purify, and give us an enjoyable, profitable time together, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We have been talking about different things that different people have wanted, have asked for. We've already considered two things that our Lord asked for. Last week, he asked the woman at the well of Samaria for a drink of water. And this morning, we have our Lord asking Peter, James, and John to watch with him when his soul is sorrowful and sore troubled. He was sorrowful even unto death. And the Lord said to Peter, James, and John, watch with me. And then, last Lord's Day evening, we had this contrast. We had the Lord asking for a drink of water and not getting it. And we had Samson asking for a drink of water and the Lord miraculously providing it for him. And then we had Samson asking for vengeance as well. The Philistines had put out his two eyes and he wanted to be avenged for the two eyes that he had lost. And now we have another man, a man so different from Samson and yet like him, but of a different nature, a nature that was so volatile, that was so unstable. Samson was consistent in his lust for evil things. But David was a man who one day would be lusting for evil things, but the next day his heart would be in love with his God. He was a changeable man. And so tonight, in this psalm, it is one of David's best psalms, and he tells us what he wants above all else, and that is in verse 4. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. This is what he asked for. It's the simple Hebrew word sha'al, and it's simply, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and he says, that will I seek after. If you read the book of Psalms, he asks for ever so many things, but there is one paramount thing that he wants and asks for and desires more than anything else, and here it is in verse 4. And it's so different from what Samson asked for. Samson wants water. He's about to die because he's been fighting and destroying the Philistines, and he needs water to refresh himself so he can continue to protect himself. And then he wants vengeance for his two eyes that had been put out. Now, David is not above asking vengeance upon his enemies. But you do not find Samson making such a request as this one that we read in verse 4 in Psalm 27. And so, listen to it. We'll look at the psalm, a little bit of it as a whole, but we want to focus upon that which we have in verse 4. And he says, as Paul said, this one thing I do. He did many more things. But this one thing in particular he did. Forgetting the things that were behind, he stretched forward to the things that were before. And David in verse 4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And just as some people have had the offer of being given something from God, what do you want most from God? David says, this is what I want. And you should have thought as our brother spoke of a psalm, you should have thought of that psalm when I read you verse 4. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David had already said that in Psalm 23. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if we look at that psalm, we have no doubt that however limited David's understanding of it was, he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord as long as he's on earth. And now he's learned that God has a house in heaven, and he's dwelling with him there as well. But David wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of his life. And now I have to explain something to you. It was impossible for David to do this literally, because David was of the tribe of Judah. And only those of the tribe of Levi and of the particular family of Aaron were they permitted to go into the tabernacle or the temple at a later time. David and others, if they were offering a sacrifice, could enter into the court of God's dwelling place, and they could stand at the brazen altar and offer a sacrifice, but they could go no closer. Only Levites could go into the holy place, and only Aaron on the great day of atonement could go into the holy of holies. And so inasmuch as this is true, it's impossible for David to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, literally. But spiritually, there are many who were not Levites that dwelt spiritually in the house of the Lord more than the Levites. And this is what David means. To dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of his life means this. It means unbroken communion and fellowship with his God. He stayed constantly in the place of communion and intimacy with his God. And that is expressed poetically this way, that he may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see it in the scripture so many times. You realize that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were in fellowship with God. They were in that garden all of the days of their life until sin entered. And once they were cast out of the garden, then fellowship was broken with God. When they're on the inside, that is fellowship with God. When they are cast out, fellowship by sin had been broken. And now, here is David, and he says he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. He wants unbroken fellowship with his God. Now think on that for a moment. How much of God do you want? Evidently, some people do not understand dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of their life, because an hour was enough this morning, and it might last them till next Easter, do you see? They don't want to be in the house of the Lord all the days of their life. And at the same time, if, as some of the Levites say, what a weariness it is to go through all of these God-ordained rituals that he set forth in his word. They did not want to be in the house of the Lord all the days of their lives, but some did. And the sons of Korah said, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And so think of yourself for a moment and see if you are one who, when the hour comes not to begin, but to start, to end, we've started, and you don't mind continuing to talk and start late, but then if the preacher continues to go overtime, people get so nervous and restless, and they will make comments about people speaking overtime. Never have you had to worry about that when I have been here, but I've heard of others. In fact, some places I've been that they have signs, quit promptly on time. And some places I've been that they have a light that will come on and flash if you speak over time. Now, does that sound like they want to be in the house of the Lord all the days of their life? Or they'll say to God, I'll give you from 6:30 to 7:30. Or I'll give you from 11 to 12, but no more. You see, they say to God, my time is important. You can have a little bit of my time. But then, if you keep me longer than an hour, then you're intruding. You're imposing upon me. You see the attitude? There's something wrong. Now, if you have a boring preacher, that's true. And there's nothing I like better than for a man to stop on time. If a man's going to preach 4 hours, I can set myself for that, but I want him to quit after 4 hours. If he's to quit at 7:30, then let him quit at 7:30. If he's to quit at 12, let him do it. But then, setting all of that aside, if a man is feeding my soul, why should I be upset? Why should I want to depart and get away from, we'll use it now, God's house, this house that is dedicated to the glory of God? Why should we want to get away? Why should we want to break up this hour of fellowship and communion with the saints and with God? Can you not see that just as we have a short attention span, so we have a short fellowship span with God? The Lord Jesus asked Peter and the rest of the apostles this morning, he said, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And I would not be afraid to say I'll give all of my possessions if everyone in this building had watched with God 1 hour this day. I have no fear at all. In fact, I wonder how many of us have prayed to God, have watched with God 1 hour this day." And so evidently it must be an impossible thing to do for the Lord Jesus to ask, "Watch with me." And he comes back and he sees Peter and James and John sleeping and he says, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And so if you are among those who protest how much you love God, and the Lord Jesus will say, "You love me? Well then, can you watch with me 1 hour?" But it seems like a great thing to ask of God. But some do not feel that God is intruding. But they say, "Lord, why, it upsets me when things come to an end so quickly." And so I'm wondering if your desire is David's desire. He wanted to have fellowship with his God. Now, notice the similarity this week between the two requests of our Lord and this Old Testament saint, David. The Lord Jesus said, "I want fellowship with you, my creatures." And here is David, a creature, and he says, "I want fellowship with you, my God." Do you see? Here is a creature, and he wants to fellowship with his God. I can understand that. But the Lord Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, and he says, "I want fellowship with my creatures." Now, God is not going to deny this to David, but the creatures denied it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not strange? Something that you're going to look forward to when you die. Tell me, would you like to stay in hell after you die and go up to heaven, say, an hour on Sunday morning like you do? Or would you like to be in heaven after you die all the days of your life? Well, tell me now, why is it that it's so difficult if you want to be in heaven all of your life after you die? Why is it so difficult to be in the house of God down here for so short a time? Why is it so burdensome to you? Examine your soul. And David said, "More than anything else, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." But I'm afraid that so many of us have spasmodic intervals of fellowship with the Lord. I walked with God today. I had such an enjoyable time, such a fine communion with God today. And Monday, what will happen? And some, Monday and Tuesday, but then Wednesday, they will fail. But what David is speaking about here is unbroken communion with his God. That is an ideal that you should set before you. Not spasmodic fellowship with God, but unbroken fellowship with God. And I wonder if you think for a moment, can you remember somebody who literally did what David said he wanted to do in verse 4? Can some brother think of somebody who did that? The name was mentioned today at the dinner table. Her name was Anna. It said she departed not out of the temple. There were constant fastings and self-denials. She was there her whole life long. And because of that, because she literally dwelt in the temple of God, she departed not from the temple of God. Then, when the Lord Jesus was brought into the temple, her eyes beheld God's Son. But suppose she had decided to come one Sabbath and then forsake it the next Sabbath, but she was there all the time. And this is what God expects of us. If our desire is to be with him in an unbroken way, then there are no blessings that God has for us that we will miss. And so you remember that. And do not say to yourself, unbroken fellowship with God, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, work upon it now, because that is what ultimately shall be our portion. It says in Isaiah chapter 6 that these holy beings in heaven are crying out constantly about the sanctity of their God. Holy, holy, holy. It says they have no rest day nor night. And so I wonder if you understand what God is promising you as a Christian. The thing that is so burdensome to you now, it is something that God says, why, when you get to heaven, it shall be unbroken. It's going to be forever. And so examine yourself and see if you are a Christian, and see if you really want to go to heaven. Because what David desired when he was on earth is going to be realized when he gets to heaven. And he says, this is paramount. And it is to have unbroken fellowship. He wants to be in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. All right. That is a picturesque way of saying, I never want to be separated from you. And you can be spiritually in the house of God if you're on the battlefield, if you're fleeing from Absalom, if you're fleeing from King Saul, as David did. You can still spiritually be in the tabernacle, in the house of your God. And so this, when anyone desires it, has never been denied by God. There were times when David could not get back to the temple because Jerusalem was under control of Absalom, his son, when he usurped the throne for a brief period of time. But though David was away from Jerusalem and the Ark of the Covenant, still his heart could be in communion. He could be in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And it's so with you. It's so with me. And he tells us why he wants to be there. It's not just an unbroken fellowship with no fault, nothing going on. It's not that at all. He says, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Let me bring some words to your attention, because here, this dwelling place of God is spoken of as the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the tabernacle of the Lord, the pavilion of the Lord, and Asaph calls it the sanctuary of God. And so all of these places are various ways, all these words are various ways of describing the place where God dwells. Properly speaking, before the temple was built, God dwelt in the tabernacle. But after the tabernacle, God dwelt in the temple. But it's described in various ways. A palace, a temple, a tabernacle, a sanctuary. It's the abode of God. God has a specific place that he abides, and David wants to be there. David would say, I want to be in the garden of God, if it were back in Adam's time. But now he says, I want to be in the house of God. Wherever God is, in a particular way, David said, that's where I want to be. Why? For two reasons. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He wants to behold the beauty of the Lord. Did you know that the Lord was beautiful? Did you know that? Have you ever seen anything beautiful about the Lord? I've gone to great cathedrals. I was over at St. Paul's Cathedral in London. I went to see this magnificent edifice that Christopher Wren designed. I looked at it. I went to Westminster Abbey. I went to Buckingham Palace. All of these places. I went to behold the beauty of all of these things that men's hands had made. But David said, I want to be in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord. Are you interested in that? You can't find it in Buckingham Palace and in St. Paul's Cathedral or Westminster Abbey. You can't find it there. For the simple reason that when it speaks of the beauty of the Lord, what do you think David is talking about? Some painting on the wall of the face of God? Some painting by Leonardo da Vinci, his conceptions of God? Do you think that's what he's talking about? Of course not. And so you say, why, to behold the beauty of the Lord? Why, God is a spirit. Nobody has ever seen God. One time it says that Moses saw the hinder part of God, but nobody's ever seen God. And yet David said he wants to behold the beauty of the Lord. But do you not understand that there is not a physical beauty as the looks of one's face, but there is the moral beauty of the Lord? And that's what David is talking about. Because there is a beauty to the moral attributes of God, and that is what David wanted to behold. It may very well be that our Savior, when we see him, will not be beautiful to look upon physically. Because There was nothing beautiful about him on earth, nothing attractive like Absalom. It may very well be that Absalom was more beautiful to look at physically than the Lord Jesus. But there were beauties in the soul of the Lord Jesus that Absalom knew nothing about. But that's what's wrong with young people today, and I'm afraid older ones as well. They look on the outward appearance, and if a young man is handsome or a young lady is beautiful, that's the person I want. Later on in life, you understand that beauty is deceitful, and you see, as we get older and the wrinkles come and the hair turns gray, you see that that beauty fades away. But then, there is an inward beauty, a beauty of grace, a moral beauty, and that's something that can become lovelier day by day as you get older. It says, the beauty of the old man is his gray hair, and I'm getting more beautiful every day. And yet we try to cover up these things, but God says it's a thing of beauty. And so there are moral beauties. And Saul says this, Paul, he says, though our outward man is decaying, our inward man is being renewed day by day. And this is what David wants to behold. Nothing physical, not how God's eyes look and how his hair looks, his lips, his nose, his face. That's not what he's talking about at all. But he wants to see the moral beauties of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God. And this word that's translated to behold the beauty of the Lord, the word noam, it's translated in various ways, but these are some of them. It is translated pleasantness and sweetness. And so he wants to see the pleasantness of God, the beauty of God, the sweetness of God. And so all of these things are moral attributes of God. And in the tabernacle and the house of the Lord, David can behold them with his spiritual eyes. You can't see them with your physical eyes, but you can see them with your spiritual eyes, and you can meditate upon the grace of God and the love of God and the long-suffering of God. All of these things are God's beauties. And I wonder if you have ever set as a goal before yourself the attempt to behold the beauty of the Lord. You come out and you say, well, I'm coming to hear a sermon. That's good. Thank God for that. But this is personal meditation. This is a personal consideration, beholding with that inward man that you have the beauties of the Lord. And it's something that has to be sought after. He says, I have desired it, and this will I seek after. And it's something that has to be maintained. This is what the Lord told his disciples this morning, and they would not listen to him. He said, rise and pray that you enter not into temptation. You see, they wanted to be faithful to the Lord, but the flesh was weak. And the Lord said, rise and watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. David said, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And he said, I am going to seek after this thing. What you want is to remain carnal and indifferent to God, and yet have God flood your soul with all of these beautiful characteristics about your Maker and about your Savior. But it does not happen. It said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And these things are only discovered in the sanctuary of God. And this is what Asaph learned. I told you that word, sanctuary. That's the word that Asaph learned. Asaph confesses that he was outside the sanctuary of God. He said this. He said, truly God is good unto Israel, even such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, Asaph is outside the sanctuary of God. And he said, I thought about the unsaved sinners. I thought the way that they were materially blessed. Their life was so different from mine. He said, when I thought on this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end. He said, surely you've set them in slippery places. But he didn't think that way outside the sanctuary. And David wouldn't either. And this is why David said, I want to remain inside the sanctuary, in the house of God. Why? Because that is when you think with the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And that mind is not in you when you're outside the sanctuary. But when you get in it, then you see all things clearly. you see the beauty of this one who is a child of God that has not this physical beauty that is so attractive to the flesh, but you see the inner spiritual beauty of this man of God, of this woman of God, of this fellowship, of coming together and breaking bread. No beauty in a loaf and the fruit of the vine? Why, of course it's beautiful. It tells of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. He became poor. And I delight to come into the house of God and behold the beauty of the Lord, the manifold graces of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And David in the Old Testament said, that is what I want to think about as well. And so he went into the sanctuary of God, and he thought, and then when this happened, he felt such and such a way. Outside, he would feel as Asaph did. And he said it on one occasion. He said, surely, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. And he joined himself with the Philistines. He was outside the sanctuary of God. He wasn't dwelling in the house of the Lord. But then God graciously restores his soul, and then he's in the sanctuary of God, and he writes beautiful songs. One day he's upon his palace wall, and he looks out and sees Bathsheba, and then he's out of the house of the Lord, and his fellowship is destroyed, and misery has come into his life. But then there is Psalm 51, and then he has his soul restored, and then he beholds the beauty of the Lord. But what David wants is not this broken fellowship. He wants to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. He wants to behold the beauty of the Lord. And so there's a twofold purpose of being there. To behold the beauties of the Lord. That's why you should desire to come to meetings like this. If you have a remembrance meeting, and you simply meditate in the presence of God, visible in the elements signifying his body and his blood, and you think on the body that Christ bore your sins in, the blood that cleanses from all sin. It says in the Psalms, we have fought on thy loving kindness in thy temple, O Lord. That is enough to come to God's meeting place and to think on the loving kindness of the Lord. And this is what David says he wants to do. And when you do behold the Lord in his beauty, your soul is blessed and you're flooded with the goodness and the mercy of God as it's bestowed upon you. And so David said, I want to see the beauty of the Lord. Do you want to know more about God, his attributes, his moral character, his beauty? Why, then go into the house of God and meditate. That's where you can find it. All right, but this, and to inquire in his temple. There's some people who cannot figure out what is happening to them in life, and they go through life bewildered. They don't understand. But David said, in your tabernacle, Lord, in your house, I can inquire. And so I guarantee you this, if calamity comes upon you, and you go to the unsaved, and you are not in God's house, you will never arrive at the right solution. But if you are in God's house and you inquire in his temple, then the answer will come to you. It came to Asaph. It comes to David. It comes to every man. Why this child is taken away? Why this sickness? Why this reversal? Why? It says that's what God's temple is for, to inquire in. But if you inquire outside of God's temple, you'll never get the right answer. But if you go into the temple of God and consider the prosperity of the wicked, you won't be envious. You will understand. And then as to why all of these things happen, you will understand. Jacob never understood about the dealings of God the way his son Joseph did. Jacob said, all of these things are against me. But his son Joseph was in the sanctuary of God. And Joseph said, you meant it against me, but God meant it for my good, for your good. Why? Because he thought, he inquired in God's temple, and God gave him the answer. And so I'm wondering about you. If you are anything like David, I told you this morning, the marvel that Christ would want fellowship with his creatures, sinners saved by grace, and yet he does. And he did not receive that fellowship. But I can assure you this, there is no one who wants fellowship with God whom God shall refuse. And anybody who wants to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, God will allow it. Just as Peter said, bid me to come to thee upon the water, the Lord said, come. And if you say, Lord, I want to have fellowship with you, I want to behold your beauty, and I want to ask you questions, the Lord will say, come. He never refuses any man. And so make that your goal in life. Make that paramount among the things that you ask of God. Desire to have unbroken fellowship with God. To see the beauty of your God and your Savior. And then to get the answer to questions in God's temple. God's answer. It's a worthy petition of God. And now the time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that men at seasons in their lives can speak things that are pleasing unto Thee. We are thankful that You have recorded for us those pleasant moments in their lives. We pray, our God, that as David desired this thing, we shall as well. Will You forgive us for the fellowship that is so intermittent with Thee, the carnality that breaks that fellowship, the times that we come in and out of Thy house? Forgive, Lord, and let us constantly, as Paul tells us, pray without ceasing, and to be in Thy house all the days of our life. These things are possible. And then, Father, give us that desire as Moses desired to see Thy face, and David desired to see Thy beauty. May we desire to see it as well, to know as much of You in this life as can possibly be known by sinners saved by grace, and then to understand as much about Your ways with men, Your dealings with us, Father, as can be told us in Thy temple. Let us be among those who are like David, who desire to know Thee and to learn of Thee. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.